Open your Bibles to Genesis 18. Now, as you do that, don't we all love stories? A million movies made about this, but where somebody's in trouble or they're captive by an enemy and there's somebody that steps in to save them, you know? We have respect for police officers, at least we do, don't we? And military officers who step into dangerous situations to save people from danger, right? Dangerous situations, dangerous people. Women, children, others who maybe can't stand up for themselves. And sometimes it's just a good Samaritan who's willing to step in to protect and defend. It kind of breaks our heart when these men and women are disrespected. It does me. Maybe some of you in here are related to police officers or military. How many of you are? Okay, well, this is not an exact example, but tonight we're going to talk about intercessor. An intercessor is someone who also stands up for others, but they stand against the judgment that's coming. They petition God on behalf of a sinner who's in danger of judgment for their sin. And so we can stand for them by bringing them to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we give you this evening and and what you have for us, Lord, in this story of intercession. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you what you want to teach us tonight. So help us to stay alert. Not maybe the second dessert will put us to sleep. We hope not. We pray that we would be awake and alert. And we give you this evening in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, how sometimes we wonder about when God's going to answer our prayer and we wonder how he's going to do it. Do you know there's something that God wonders about too? Isaiah wrote about how about how far Israel and Judah had fallen into violence, idolatry, and sin, and soon God would send Babylon to take them captivity in the Old Testament to correct and turn the people back to him. And Isaiah records God's thoughts here in Isaiah 59, 15, and 16. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered. There was no intercessor. It surprises God when people don't stand in. And it says, therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. There's a similar passage in Ezekiel where God was looking for a man to stand in the gap in prayer between a holy God and a needy, rebellious people. And isn't that what we're doing when we're bringing our unsaved family, friends, or other, you know, our world that's going crazy and moving away from God? With all that God has given us, including his love, his fellowship, his promises, God looks for people who will stand in the gap and pray for those who are lost, those who are drifting away, those who are in a really tough time. He's looking for those intercessors, those righteous individuals who will go before God in prayer to seek reconciliation between him and his fallen creation. And that's what intercession is. It's petitioning God on behalf of another person or group. Do you remember that story in the Gospels where these friends were, they wanted to get their friend who was crippled to Jesus to be healed because they heard he was healing people, and they couldn't get in because of the crowds, and so what did they do? They tore off the roof. They went the extra mile, and in a way, it's kind of a picture to me of intercession, too, because they went out of their way to bring that friend to Jesus, and that's what we need to be doing in prayer. it has been said that we're never more like Jesus than when we are interceding for others before the throne of God, because God loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. He doesn't want them to be judged. Now, have you ever felt like praying that way is only for the most spiritual among us? Like you've heard somebody say, oh, they're a real prayer warrior, but you feel like, you know, you're not good enough or spiritual enough to be a prayer warrior. I know I've always felt that way. And it's in the enemy's best interest not only to discourage us, but to make us feel like this is an elite club of, you know, amazing prayer warriors, and I'm not in it, and neither are you. You know, we're not good enough. But nothing can be further from the truth. We can intercede for the lost. How many of you have family members or friends that need Jesus? Let me see. All over the room, right? We do. And then those maybe who have fallen away or they're so far away, we wonder if they ever really got saved. On a path moving farther and farther away from God. When you intercede for these dear people, you partner with Jesus, lifting them before the throne of God. And they may not listen to you when you share with them. You know, they may have told you, don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I had somebody tell me once, stop praying for me. Don't pray for me. They can't stop you from doing that. They might get angry with you, turn away from you, ridicule you for your faith. But out of love, we've got to overlook all of that cranky behavior, you know, the ones that got up on the wrong side of the bed. No, I'm kidding. But out of love, we've got to overlook all of that and press in to pray for them. Charles Spurgeon said, if lost sinners will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent your praying. Are they far away so that you can't reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared they will never listen to you again? Never mind, God has a voice which they must hear. So that's an encouragement for us to go to the Lord for those. And look at the state of our nation now, moving farther away from God every day. It's kind of shocking. It's shocking for somebody my age. I've seen a big change since I was younger, but we pray that God would bring revival to our nation, bring our nation to its knees. Many of us have been praying that for many years. And we pray, can intercede for our city, for our community, that many would come to know the Lord, that people would, you know, come to church, or that people would go out into the community and draw them. But God, by His Spirit, will do that. It's not a work that we can do. Sometimes we can say things, and we should. But the bigger work is interceding for them in prayer. For those who need the Lord and those who have wandered, you know, even if we have to tear open a roof to get them to Jesus, let's do it in prayer. God calls us to it. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, exhorts and challenges us to intercede. 1 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The first mention of intercession in the Bible is Abraham's intercession for Sodom. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked. Many of you know this story, but we're going to look at that in detail. And so if you haven't, you know, I'm sure you're open to Genesis 18, but here we're going to see the character of a person who intercedes on behalf of others and how God encourages that, encourages the person who will stand in the gap to pray. And what about Abraham that makes us think he was a good intercessor? What was it about him? Well, first, Abraham had a relationship with God. Not only that, though, he was called a friend of God. There aren't a lot of people that are called a friend of God in that way. Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the promise of a son whose descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, right? And the Messiah would come through that line, and through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, we're told in Genesis 12, when God gave him that promise. Now, Abraham struggled in his walk of faith, just like we do. He lied about his wife, being his sister two times to save himself. Both he and Sarah struggled with God's promise of an heir. And remember, they stepped in and decided to have Ishmael. And because they were afraid that he wasn't going to give this promise, years had gone by, they were discouraged, and they tried to help God out. Later, God expressed his love for this nation in Isaiah 41:8. And it's amazing that even with all that, God said, Abraham, my friend. So this is what Isaiah 41:8 says. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, speaking of the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. The New Testament reaffirms Abraham's friendship with God. We learn in James 2:23, and the scripture which was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, at this point, as we come to our text in Genesis, in chapter 17, before that, God had come to renew the covenant with Abraham, the promise of a son after years of silence, and that silence was because of Ishmael. But he came back and renewed that covenant, and he had Abraham circumcise all the males in the household. And shortly after this, Abraham had another visit from God. And that's going to be in our text tonight. This was not appearance of God in his glory, but rather in the form of a man and his two friends. In this chapter, we're going to see several aspects of a believer's intimate fellowship with God that probably led Abraham to be called a friend of God. He believed God and obeyed him. It may seem hard to relate to a patriarch of a nation. How can I be a friend of God? Look at how important Abraham was to Israel. And can we be God's friend? But Jesus gives us encouragement in John 15, 13, and 14. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And can't we relate that to laying down our life, our time, our energies to pray for those who need him? In the New Testament, Jesus calls friends all those who believe on him and obey him. And as his friends, we share his love and fellowship. We can know his will. Friendship with God means we love what he loves. We love who he loves. We share his heart for the lost, because God loves the lost. And you're going to see that with Abraham here. He loved the lost, and he was drawn into interceding for them out of that love. And so let's look at Abraham's character of an intercessor. Now, our story of intercession is a little later in the chapter, but we're going to start at verse 1, because I want to point out a few things that we can see about Abraham. So Genesis 18:1. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" So verse 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." Well, backing up a little bit, Abraham was probably taking his rest in the tent because it was the heat of the day. Remember, 100 and whatever degrees, and they didn't move around a lot. Few people ever traveled when the sun was hot, but here are these three men. That was unusual, and it caught his attention. So he went out there, and we know hospitality was of utmost importance, but it made 99 or whatever year old Abraham run to them and bow. You know, that's quite a pretty amazing right there. But the three strangers were the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. So he fellowshipped with them. Abraham became, as he did that, he came to realize that these guys were royalty. There was something about them, these visitors, and it didn't take him long to realize that the one was the Lord. He asked permission to bring water to wash their feet and food, inviting them to rest in the shade of the tree. So we see four things about Abraham, God's friend, here. First, Abraham welcomed and personally ministered to the Lord himself. He was a wealthy sheik. He could have called his chief steward to handle this with the guys and send somebody, "Hey, you know, go take care of these guys." He had more than 300 servants. Instead, he went to the Lord and wanted to minister to him personally. Second, Abraham ministered to the Lord immediately. "Quick, Sarah," you know, off he runs. And I bet Sarah was thrilled in 110 degrees when he comes to her in the tent, says, "Quick, you know, need some, maybe bake some bread right now for these visitors." But she did it as a good wife. He ran to the herd to choose just the right calf to give to the young man who would prepare it for them. It probably took hours to get this feast ready. So I'm thinking he went back and made sure they were comfortable as their you know, wash their feet. And when the food was ready, it was Abraham who served them. It said he stood by. He didn't complain that it was too hot or that he was too old. He wanted to serve his Lord, and he laid aside every complaint and discomfort. I want to be more like Abraham, because we tend to complain. Third, Abraham served the Lord with the very best he could offer. Cakes made with fine meal. The meat was tender and good, it said. He gave his very best for the Lord. You know, what he called a little morsel of bread was really a feast. Fourth, he served the Lord humbly. He bowed to his guests. He called himself their servant. And in the Middle East, a host would stand by as their guests ate and were full before they would even consider eating themselves. It was a sign of humility and respect that he waited on them that way. So let's read verses 9 and 10. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." So the Lord was giving the word, okay? She's going to become pregnant, and by this time next year, you're going to have a son. Now, we know of the story, and go back and read it if you don't know, but Sarah kind of laughed in the tent to herself, and the Lord called her out on it and heard it, right? But I bring this up only to say that what the Lord said to that, he said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Boy, do we need to remember that. What's the answer to that? No, we forget. There is nothing too hard. Put it on a plaque next to you when you pray. Write it down in your prayer journal. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So let's look at verse 16, and let's get into the intercession that happened. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" I'm imagining he said it to the two angels. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So the visitors rose and they went. They rose and left the camp to go to Sodom. Abraham politely walked along with them, but the time had come for a further revelation from the Lord. The Lord wanted Abraham to know what was going to happen, and he was going to trust him with that information. This information, as he heard it, stirred his heart. An intercessor knows the Lord personally and is obedient to his will. Sometimes, as a person prays in this way, the Lord will reveal little secrets to you, little things to help you pray better. Things maybe you wouldn't normally know, but in a very natural way. It isn't like, ooh, you know, it's very natural when God, you know, you have a sense that something's going on with somebody and you can pray for that. God reveals secrets in that way. John 15:5 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." When we intercede for someone and seek God's face for them regularly, like I said, the Lord may open information so we can pray more effectively. That's happened for me when I've prayed, you know, pretty intensely for someone or a situation. He may lead me to pray for their eyes to be open about their sin. They're blinded to it, you know, an area of bondage in their life. Whether he gives me wisdom about how to pray for them or not, I do, as I pray that way for somebody, get a sense of God's heart for them, how much he loves them. You can sense it. And the Lord was going to share with Abraham because he knew Abraham would be faithful to teach his children. He was going to become a mighty nation. His descendants would be a blessing to all the nations of the world through Jesus. And the Lord wanted Abraham to understand the reason behind the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was their wickedness, and it was ready to hit. Judgment was coming. Now, Abraham would teach his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord and turn from evil. In Abraham, God saw a faithful father who would warn his family about the destruction of evil, and God knew he could trust Abraham to do that. And so we wonder, can God trust us to teach our family, to teach our children the best we can to know the Lord? Warren Wiersbe said, "It is the separated believer who shares God's secrets." Verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know it. Then the men turned away from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord." So this is where the angels leave and go down to Sodom. And the Lord stuck out. He stayed behind. He stayed behind with Abraham. And you wonder why, you know, we know he might not have gone into that evil, but why didn't he just go back to heaven? Why did he stay? The Lord stayed behind. A few years earlier, I have to bring up, if you know this, that Abraham had fought to free Sodom. The city had been taken captive by enemies, and he went in with his men, you know. I don't know how you'd really call them an army, but they went in like an army, and they captured Lot, his family, and the king of Sodom, and all of these people. And so Abraham had somewhat of a knowledge of these people, you know, and he knew them, and even though they had descended so far into wickedness, he had a love for them. He was burdened for them, and that burden caused him to intercede with the Lord for the sake of these people. Now, Abraham, at this point, knew more about the future of Sodom than any of its citizens. They had no idea what was coming. They were clueless, even including Lot. And wouldn't you say that a lot of times people in the world who don't know him, they don't have an idea what's coming. They don't know about the judgment that's ready to fall. And so we need to be praying for them. Pray for them to be saved. So the Lord lingered. He hung around. He waited to draw out Abraham's prayer. And I love that. Have you felt burdened for someone recently? Like, I know I need to pray for this person. They need the Lord. And maybe God's woken you up in the night. I don't know. He's done that with me, but it doesn't happen all the time. But you sense a burden to pray for someone. Don't ignore it. Because perhaps God's lingering with you, drawing near to you and saying, come on, pray for this person so that you can intercede for them. Or maybe to intercede for them when a major thing's going on that you would not otherwise know, but you know he's asking you to pray. So let's look at verse 23. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham came near to have this conversation with the Lord, his friend. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, Abraham wasn't being bossy or disrespectful here. He was concerned for God's honor and glory. God is just, but what would it do to God's reputation if he took everybody out, even the righteous, along with the wicked? You know, he didn't want the unrighteous of the land. I think Abraham had been witnessing to people around him. And he was concerned about what people thought of God's reputation, about God's glory. He didn't want people to think, you know, badly about God. So that's why he said, surely the judge of all the earth wouldn't do this, because he was concerned about God's reputation. It's true that God can take care of his own reputation, but don't you think that touched God's heart to know Abraham cared about that? And now God doesn't usually judge the righteous with the wicked. He saved Noah and his family from the flood that destroyed the whole world. He'll also take believers out at the rapture before judging the world, right? We believe that. So Abraham began to negotiate with God, interceding for the righteous. And God gave Abraham divine encouragement to pray. He encouraged him. Because he asked him, and then he answered him, and there was this give and take. So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of five? So he said, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 that found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Abraham showed his humility. You know, he said, who am I but dust and ashes? He didn't allow his friendship with God to make him forget his position, that God is high above and he is his servant, and his utter dependence on God to answer his prayer. And we need to remember that he didn't make demands of God, insist God do what he said, or any of that. So we see things about Abraham. First, he humbly interceded with the Lord for the sake of the people. He humbled himself. Secondly, he told the Lord exactly what he wanted. He wanted, and he wasn't afraid to be specific. What if there were 40? What if there were 45? And he's going to go on from here. And third, he was bold. There was no hesitation or fear in his prayer. Neither was there pride and arrogance. Abraham was humble, clear, and bold in his prayer. And God listened and he responded. So let's read verses 30 to 33. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So 6 times Abraham interceded for the wicked of Sodom and Gomorrah. His heart was drawn out of pity and compassion, and he pleaded for them again and again. Persistence and steadfastness are marks of an intercessor. And there's a sense of an ongoing battle, too. Remember, the battle is not with God to make him do what we want him to do. We can pray until we know we're heard, and like Abraham, leave the results to the Lord. The battle is with our own weaknesses, our discouragement, with our enemy who tells us, we're not prayer warriors, we're not good enough. We've talked about that already, but he's always trying to stop us and keep us out of interceding. Maybe the Lord isn't listening. It might not be his will. Give up. To which the Lord might say, pray on, right, girls? 6 times Abraham interceded, and 6 times God responded to his servant's prayer. After each petition came a definite answer. God welcomed Abraham's prayer because they shared the same heart. And that's what I want you to understand, the same heart toward the lost. Abraham loved these guys. God loved these guys. I'm sure way more. But let me ask you this question. What is God's heart toward those in your family that aren't saved? What is his heart toward those who have backslidden? We know what his heart is, right? 1 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we know all won't be saved, but that's what God wants. That's his heart. His heart is for your loved one to be saved. He wants your wandering one to return to him. The issue is not what kind of sins people commit. Rather, the wages of sin is death, like we heard on Friday night. And they need to be saved from the judgment of their sin. That will happen when they come to the Lord the way each of us have come to the Lord who have. Now, why did Abraham stop praying when he reached the number 10? Well, we don't really know. Maybe he thought that might be enough to save Lot's whole family. Lot was a believer, It's hard for us to believe he was, but he got tied up in the cares of this world and the wickedness, and it just sucked him in, and he compromised, right? But his uncle loved him. It's interesting that Abraham ceased asking before God ceased giving. I'll say that again. Abraham ceased asking before God ceased giving. This shows us God's willingness to answer our prayer. So let it encourage you. Sometimes, like James said, we have not because we ask not. So God was willing to linger, and he was willing to wait for Abraham to draw near because he was going to draw out his prayer the way he does with us. God was willing to listen and to encourage his boldness and to encourage him to keep coming back and keep interceding. And then God was willing to answer. The Lord Jesus, our high priest, intercedes before the throne of God continually, both for the lost and for those who belong to him. Romans 8:34 says, "It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So he prays for us. And then Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, since he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Does that encourage you? It encourages me, because I know he prays way better than I do, and yet he calls us to intercede. Well, chapter 19 tells us that Abraham got up early the next morning and he looked down toward Sodom, wondering what was going to happen. Somehow or other, he must have expected that God would at least deliver the one righteous man, Lot, before he destroyed the wicked city. Abraham, in a sense, saved Lot's life twice. First time with the sword, and the second time was by interceding with God for his nephew that he loved. Now, we don't know what might have happened to Lot if it wasn't for his uncle. Surely if he was a believer, he would be saved, but who knows what else could have happened. The Lord wants us, even expects us, to intercede for others and then watch for the answer. Sometimes when we're praying for someone for years, we can become discouraged, right? But don't get discouraged. Our prayers have consequences in the lives of people, the people that we love. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, "Our Christian life will never really be healthy and strong until we make intercession a very prominent part of our private devotions." So as we close, I want to just really quickly review the lessons we learned from Abraham. Abraham's close personal relationship with the Lord caused him to develop a heart like God for the lost. And we can do the same. He was not a perfect man, just like we're not, but he believed God, and God called him his friend. He was concerned about the Lord's reputation, wanted God's glory, and he cared about what God thought. Abraham loved what God loved, and he hated what God hated. They were tied together in friendship. Abraham was humble, but he wasn't afraid to draw near and ask God for what was on his heart to ask him. He prayed specifically and boldly about what was on his heart. And once Abraham knew he was heard, he left the outcome to God, and then he waited and he watched for the answer to come. God encouraged his prayer. It's as if God was saying, "Okay, ask me again. Ask me for more. Ask me again." And I think he does that with us. God wants us to intercede too. So he's waiting for you to draw near. And I think most of you have that person on your heart right now. Some of you can think of that person and your need to pray for them. And maybe you have prayed for a long time for someone, but you've grown weary. Maybe you've stopped praying for them because you haven't seen a change. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems, because God can do anything. And he's here right now. And he wants us to draw near and to pray for what God might want to do. So we're going to finish this session right now so that we can all pray for that person that God has on our heart. So how we're going to do this is I'd like you to turn to maybe two people, so that maybe there's three people in a group at the most. And what I would like you to do is each of you to not talk about who you're going to pray about. Don't tell your partners who you're going to pray about. Instead, pray for that person. And it doesn't have, remember, Does it matter how big our words are? Does it matter how great we sound to each other? It does not matter. Our prayer can be as simple as, Lord, save them. Lord, heal them. Help them. And the others in the group agree with her in prayer until it's your turn to pray. And if you've never prayed in front of women before, and you absolutely can't, at least you can pray, Lord, save Uncle Joe. All you have to say, God knows your heart, and your sisters can agree with you in prayer. The Lord is near, so let's ask him together. So would you just take a minute and turn to one another? And let's do that right now.